Keep your Bible open to that passage. We're going to be studying primarily from Acts chapter 2 this afternoon as we continue looking at the subject of the Holy Spirit. So get a hold of your Bible with both hands, and we're going to dive in the deep end again. We're going to take a look at another aspect of the Holy Spirit. When you consider the Holy Spirit, there are so many different things concerning the third member of the Godhead that there is for us to study and for us to look at. But I want to look at a certain aspect of the study of the Holy Spirit this afternoon. We are going to consider what the gift of the Holy Spirit is that is promised to those who will repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter promised the inquiring Jews on Pentecost that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit if they would repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, as we're preaching the gospel and as we're studying with people looking at this passage, we will often emphasize repent and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And in our study, in our preaching, we usually leave off this last phrase of this verse. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do that this afternoon. I want us to focus on this last phrase of this verse, identify just exactly what is meant by the gift of the Holy Spirit. You ask different people, you're liable to get different responses, different answers to this question. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? There'd be some who would say it's a literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit literally falls upon you, fills your life and your heart in a direct operational manner. There'd be others who would insist this is a spiritual indwelling of the Holy Spirit through His Word. Others would say that this is the promise that all believers would possess the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those in charismatic churches today will point to Acts 2:38 and say, see, it is promised to all penitent, baptized believers that we will have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I had a study one time with an individual who wanted to camp on this verse. They insisted this verse taught that all believers would have miraculous gifts. Or is it the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life in heaven? There are numerous answers to this question, and what can be even more frustrating is that there's different answers among brethren. Preachers that I know, preachers that I admire for their knowledge of the Scriptures, have in their preaching and in their writings, they've differed on the answer to this question. Some believe it's one thing, others believe it's something else. And that tells us that this is not an easy matter. This is not an easy question that we're looking at. But I believe the Bible does provide an answer to this question. We're going to look at it as we're considering what is the gift. There'd be those who would come to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit Himself is the gift. And others would take positions, including myself, that no, the gift is something that the Holy Spirit gives. But there'd be those who would insist that the Holy Spirit is the gift that's promised here in this passage. So let's dive in. Let's take a look at what the Bible has to tell us about identifying this gift of the Holy Spirit from Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I want to begin by taking the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit off of the table. It's pretty clear that that is not the gift of the Holy Spirit that is promised here in Acts 2, verse 38. There were numerous miraculous gifts that were exercised by Christians in the first century. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11, list some of these. And we're told there that they are distributed to each as the Spirit wills. So the Holy Spirit would give these gifts to who the Holy Spirit willed to have these gifts. And the New Testament tells us that not every Christian had these gifts. And the New Testament nowhere teaches that they would receive these gifts upon their baptism into Christ. So that's not what's being talked about here in Acts chapter 2. We know that the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were given through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. In Acts chapter 8, The report comes back to Jerusalem that Samaria has received the word of God. And the apostles decide to send Peter and John to come down to them so that they can receive the miraculous gifts. Who when they had come down, we'll start reading verse 15, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So see, they've done what Peter says to do in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, but they've not received the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Then they, that is the two apostles, Peter and John, laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. That's how people receive the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, Paul comes back to Ephesus, encounters some disciples, asks if they've received the Holy Spirit. They don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. He finds out they were baptized into John's baptism. He baptizes them in the Christ, and then he lays his hands on them, and they receive miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Romans 1 verse 11, Paul says he desires to go to Rome that he may impart a gift to them, impart a miraculous gift to them. So that was done through the laying on of the apostles' hands. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 11, tells us that these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit played a very important but temporary role. Acts chapter 13, verses 8 through 11, love never fails, but rather there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, and that should be understood as miraculous knowledge. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. What is the perfect here? Some say that's Christ. And that means that the miraculous gifts are going to continue until Jesus returns. Charismatics would take that approach. The perfect has to correspond to the part. In part, they were receiving the word of God. When the perfect, complete revelation came, then receiving it in part would be done away with. The complete, perfect revelation is the complete New Testament. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. In the infancy stage of the church needed the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, but when it outgrew that stage, when the revelation was completed and the New Testament was put together, it no longer needed these gifts. It could move on to adulthood in the church. That corresponds with the dying out of the apostles. By the time the last apostle died, no one could receive the miraculous gifts of the Spirit any longer, but that's okay because the New Testament was taking shape and it was being circulated among churches. They had what they needed. So, I say all that, and that's a sermon in and of itself. I say all that to make the point that whatever the gift of the Holy Spirit is in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it cannot be the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, and let's take a look at this chapter in its context. Let's look at the context, what is being discussed as we make our way up to verse 38, and that will help us to identify just exactly what this gift is. We know in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls upon the apostles. The sound of the mighty rushing wind was heard in Jews filled the courtyard there in the temple and heard these apostles speaking in tongues. Verses 12 and 13 says, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, mocking, said, they are full of new wine. So there were two reactions to the crowd there, hearing all the apostles speak in different tongues. And these weren't ecstatic utterances. They were dialects from different parts of the world. I believe the Jews who were visiting from these different parts of the world were the ones who were amazed because they were hearing their home dialects being spoken by native Hebrews. And that shouldn't be happening. Those who were saying, well, these men are just drunk, would have been the Jews who lived there in Jerusalem who didn't know these languages. And to them, they were just jabbering. Peter quickly dismisses the accusation of drunkenness. He answers that in verses 14 and 15. And then he lets them know that what they are witnessing is a fulfillment of the prophecy given by Joel. And in verses 17 through 21 that Randy read for us just a few moments ago, that is a quotation of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. The passage promised that the day would come when the Lord would pour forth His Holy Spirit on all flesh, causing sons and daughters to prophesy, to see visions, and to dream dreams. It also promised that this time would be marked with wonders and signs. And then the climax of this promise is verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's an important verse in this chapter. You need to hang on to it. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This led Peter to preach Jesus to them. Now, these Jews knew about Jesus. God had attested Him to them by the various miracles and wonders and signs that He did in their midst. But they took Him and they had Him crucified. And He was buried. But He did not stay in the grave. God raised Him from the dead. This was something that was foretold by the prophets and something that was witnessed by the apostles. Verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Now in verse 33, Peter answers their question from back in verse 12. Whatever could this mean? Verse 33 addresses that question. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit," hang on to that phrase as well, "the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear." What they were seeing and what they were hearing in the apostles speaking in these tongues was the fulfillment of the promise. It was the assurance that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. He is now reigning as King, and as such, He is pouring out the promise of the Holy Spirit upon these apostles. "This is evidence," as he continues in verse 34, "for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" This is evidence that Jesus has been exalted above His enemies. Who are His enemies? Verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." This Jesus that you crucified is the exalted Lord and Christ. He's exalted above His enemies. And by the way, you are numbered among His enemies, because you had Him crucified. The impact of the sermon is felt by the Jews there. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That question is an important question. The answer, or the reason the question is asked, differs depending on who you're talking to. I was studying with a Baptist pastor one time, and he insisted that what these Jews were asking, "What shall we do to join the church?" Because he was insisting that they were saved by faith only. And here they already believe in verse 36, they're told He's Lord in Christ, verse 37. They're cut to the heart, and now they're asking, "What shall we do to join the church?" The church doesn't even come into existence until verse 47. Had an interesting discussion with that fellow. There would be others who believe in the modern-day practice of miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit who would say they're asking, "What shall we do to be able to speak in tongues like you are? We want to know what we can do to have this gift that you all have." If we're honest with the text, what are they asking? The question corresponds to the promise in verse 21. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You all have killed the Savior. You are lost. What are they asking? What do we have to do to be saved? And Peter understands that is their question because he answers them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Here he's been talking about calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. They're cut to the heart. They ask what they have to do to be saved, and he answers the question. But along with it is this promise, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The subject under consideration throughout this sermon is their salvation. Peter is answering their question about salvation. Now, why? Why would he add a promise about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, when the question is about salvation? They're asking desperately about salvation, and he is answering that question. The context of Acts chapter 2 shows that the gift of the Holy Spirit is their salvation. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the forgiveness of their sins and their salvation. If you would look just to the next chapter, we can see the Bible being its own best commentary. And you've heard me say that a number of times. The Bible is its own best commentary. In Acts chapter 3, we have the record of Peter's second sermon. We've looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The corresponding verse to it in Acts chapter 3 is verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If we will take the phrases found in these two verses and lay them out side by side, I believe it will help us to see what the gift of the Holy Spirit is in Acts 2 verse 38. What's the first thing Peter says? Repent. Chapter 3 says, repent, therefore. So we know those commands are parallel. The next one, Acts 2:38 says, and let every one of you be baptized. In chapter 3, he says, be converted. Be converted corresponds to being baptized. How do those two correspond to one another? Baptism is that last step that we take in our conversion. It's at the point of baptism that we go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We're buried with him in baptism. We rise to walk in the newness of life. It's there that we are fully converted. So converted, be converted, corresponds to being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, verse 3, that your sins may be blotted out. These are parallel statements. They mean the same thing. Those sins will be remitted. They'll be wiped away. They'll be blotted out. Those sins will be gone. And what's the result there? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Corresponds in chapter 3 to so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If these verses are parallel, whatever the gift of the Holy Spirit is corresponds with times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. What are these times of refreshing? Well, the time of refreshing comes when we are saved. When we are saved, we are refreshed, spiritually speaking. Look with me in the book of Titus at chapter 3 and verse 5. We are refreshed when we are saved in that we are renewed spiritually. Titus chapter 3 and at verse 5, Paul writes and says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Three words there I want us to look at in the New King James Version. We have the washing of regeneration, that washing That corresponds to baptism. It also corresponds to those sins being blotted out, those sins being washed away. So there's that washing, there's that cleansing, there's that refreshing. The washing of regeneration. What does that mean? That means something is made new again. To look ahead to the next point here, being born again, Jesus spoke of in John chapter 3. Born again, regenerated, made new. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very much involved the moment we become a Christian. And we know that God the Father is involved. We know Jesus is involved. But the Holy Spirit is also involved. That very moment we are renewed in and by the Holy Spirit. That's that time of refreshing. We come forth from that watery grave of baptism, white as snow. Every sin washed away, alive again spiritually. In John chapter 3, we are born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we are new creatures in Christ. Everything is new. There is that refreshing that has taken place. I also want us to consider briefly Matthew chapter 11. This is the great invitation that is extended by Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's refreshing, isn't it? It's better than carrying around a hard yoke of sin and guilt and condemnation. You see, when we become a Christian, when we are saved, that is that time of refreshing. That's that time of refreshing that is promised in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. That corresponds to the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. One more thing that I want us to consider as we're looking, I want us to go to this idea of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 39 says, "This promise is to you, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." We've got the gift of the Holy Spirit, verse 38. We've got the promise in verse 39. Two different things? No. Now, we've not changed subjects here. They're the same thing. But let's consider for a moment the promise of the Holy Spirit. And if that can help us to understand what the gift of the Spirit is. We know that the promise cannot be the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've already taken that off of the table. So it's something else. Acts chapter 2 has emphasized the scope of this promise. Been mentioned a few times. We'll emphasize it now. In Acts 2 and at verse 17, the promise is that God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. It wouldn't just be for Jews any longer. It's going to be for all flesh. Verse 21 of Acts chapter 2, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not just the Jews, but it's going to be for whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Now, while the gospel is just being preached to the Jews here in Acts chapter 2, this promise in verse 39, as we've read, is to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So what is the scope of this promise? The scope of this promise is for everyone. The promise is for everyone, for all the world, for whoever. That has the echo of the promise that God made to Abraham in it, doesn't it? God made three promises to Abraham. There was the land promise, the nation promise, and then the seed promise. It's repeated in Genesis 22 and at verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed." So here's something that's going to be for everyone. By the way, as Peter is preaching here in Acts chapter 2, this promise is for everyone. Now, Genesis chapter 22 and at verse 18, is quoted by Paul in Galatians chapter 3. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. I want us to see a few verses here in this book and in this chapter. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 8 says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed." Quoting Genesis 22 and verse 18. What was that? That was preaching that was done to Abraham. We talked this morning about preaching the good news. Well, Abraham heard the good news all the way back in his day, that the gospel was going to be for all. Notice, it was the promise that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. They would be saved. So here's the subject of salvation connected with this promise, this gift. Now look down in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." What does that mean? He has saved us. So we're talking about salvation still. He has saved us. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." What is that promise of the Spirit through faith? Does that mean that we're going to have the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit? Does that mean the Holy Spirit's going to dwell in us personally and literally? No, to keep it in its context and to be consistent with Galatians 3 and Acts chapter 2, it's the promise of salvation. The promise of the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is the promise of eternal salvation. Not miraculous gifts, not a personal indwelling. The promise of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, is the forgiveness of our sins. It's our salvation. And again, the Holy Spirit has always played an important role in our salvation. The Holy Spirit inspired the prophets of old who spoke of our coming salvation in Christ. The Holy Spirit inspired the apostles as they did their preaching, and the apostles and other men as they wrote the New Testament scriptures. Every time the gospel was preached, the Holy Spirit was involved, calling upon people to be saved of their sins. And even to this day, as the gospel is preached and the invitation is extended, the Holy Spirit is still at work through His Word on the hearts of men and women, compelling them to receive the salvation of their salvation from their sins, salvation of their souls. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? I believe the Scriptures teach that the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 verse 38 is the gift of salvation. It's the gift that the Holy Spirit gives to us when we repent and when we are baptized into Christ. Why is this important? Again, Acts 2:38, where it speaks of the gift of the Holy Spirit, is misused by some people. And you may encounter some of those individuals someday as you're talking, as you're studying with them, and you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared to show this is not the gift that is promised in Acts 2, verse 38. It is the gift of salvation. The gift of Acts 2:38 corresponds with verse 21. In Acts chapter 2, you may draw a line between those two verses. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Being saved is that gift, it is that promise of the Spirit that goes all the way back to the time of Abraham. That's what the gift of the Holy Spirit is. What I would ask now, have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? I don't mean, has the Spirit come upon you? I don't mean, can you speak in tongues and prophesy? I mean, have you received the salvation of your soul? Have you received the washing away of your sins in the shed blood of Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit offers that gift to you right now. If you believe, as those Jews did in Acts chapter 2, to the point that they were cut to the heart, and if you would repent of your sins, And if you would be baptized into Christ, you'd receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'd receive the forgiveness of your sins. If that is your desire at this time, the invitation song is going to be led for you. It'd be an opportunity for you to make that request that you want to be baptized in the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have a spiritual need as a Christian, maybe you need to make things right in a public way. Maybe you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers and our strength and our encouragement. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?